they're happy at least to have you, to have come be here with us this evening. You can see each other that's come. Old Ernie Stump, he is certainly no stranger to most of you. He may be to some of you, may never have met him, but he's from Birmingham, Alabama. He has been here before, and we've enjoyed him coming and appreciate he and his wife making the distance that they've made to be here in this area the last few days. We've had a wonderful time, not much serious thought with our fellowship, but it's been delightful. It's been just wonderful to have him in our home, and we've enjoyed every moment of it. We feel like that laughter is good for the soul, and we have, if that's the case, and our soul is healthy because we have laughed and just had a wonderful time together. And I think we ought to be that way. Of course, there's sorrows. There's enough time for sorrow. That'll always come. We don't have to worry about that. We got up real early this morning and went out to eat breakfast. That's all you could eat. That was a delightful morning. They have those prices on the weekends. You go out and you eat all you want. And that's where we went. And we ate all we wanted. Brother Steve and Sister Sarah thought a little bit diminished. That's where we ate. You thought I was going to say out at Shoney's or something. But we had a wonderful time out there. They had beautiful flower gardens. And just see all those things in bloom. It's just a pleasure to just walk around their grounds and have that wonderful meal. But this is another time. Our reason for coming here tonight is, of course, to worship and to visit with the saints of God and to be with them and to draw strength and encouragement from each other. We need God's grace and mercy again as we enter into this service. So, think about such a beautiful day. I can't think of a better way to close it than to be in the service of God and to hear His gospel proclaimed. And so, Brother Ernie comes to speak to us. I hope that our hearts will be open and our ears will be in tune with what will be said, that we might stop as the man who was healed turn and give the Lord the thanks and the honor that He's due. And because He's due that, and we find so often our hateful disobedience and our wretched wanderings, we don't turn as we should. As this evening comes, day comes to close, it's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. Look back there and see it. And I think about Sister Vanna, she's recovering well. Done a remarkable job with her operation, as bad she's doing today. Of course, see Sister Nikki, she's still waiting, so I trust everything will be all right with her. And it's good to see young children being born into the church. That's very young people. We're going to ask Brother Blaine if he will introduce the service, and hope you'll pray with him. Elder Stump comes to speak to us tonight. I hope we will continue to pray for him. I want to strengthen him and open his mind that he might feed us again on the Word of God. We certainly have enjoyed his preaching thus far. If he were not to be blessed tonight, we must even in that, be thankful for his efforts and to try to encourage him. Even if he were, as I have in the past, things did not come to me as I wanted to. We must even then thank the Lord for not allowing us to be exalted and to keep us there where we belong. So, Brother Blaine, come on. I'm going to step down here so we have enough seats. You brothers can sit here just fine. I'm going to stay out here. I'm going to walk here and preach. Where I want to be behind his back. It certainly is good to see each other this evening. It's good to be back in the Lord's house. Certainly thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. We would please stand and sing number 256.
Humble seed. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, once again we have the high privilege of bowing our heads toward earth thy footstool and call upon thee, dear God, realizing that thou art he who has made the heavens and the earth. Realize, dear God, that thou art he who has made all things for thy own pleasure and for thy own good. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege tonight to meet together again as a handful of believers here this evening. We thank thee, dear God, that we can call upon the great God of heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess before thee we're not worthy to take thy name upon our lips. We have sinned and come so short of thy glory. And we come here again this evening, dear God, bowed before thee in confession that again we stand as bankrupt and undone before thee. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this church, this group, thy children here, and our visitors that have come to be with us this night. We ask, dear God, that it might please thee to take us and strip us of every vain and perishable thought. That thou would take our hearts, O God, and draw them again unto thyself. And that our eyes would be made to see, dear Lord, into that kingdom which we hope to be in possession of someday. That we might see thee, dear God, high and lifted up. That we might see thee, dear Lord, and realize again our unworthiness and thy majesty. Dear Heavenly Father, this evening, we thank thee for this day and the beauty of it. And we realize, O God, that thou hast brought our lives to this good hour. And it's by thy blessings that we're blessed together to meet together again. Dear Lord God, we thank thee for every blessing of this life and this day. Dear Heavenly Father, we had asked thy richest blessings upon those that are sick and afflicted. Those that call upon thee upon the beds of affliction. Those, dear God, that have lost loved ones and who suffer the loss in their lives. Realizing that thou art indeed the great physician. Lord, there is no case that thou art familiar with. There's never been a patient of thine, dear God, who has gone away unfulfilled or unhealed. We thank thee, dear God, for the multitude of blessings that thou hast bestowed upon those that have requested that we remember them. Father, we ask especially that thou would remember Brother Sister Nancy. Dear Lord, that it might please thee to reward them for their faithfulness. For we know that if they were able, they'd be here tonight. But dear God, we thank thee. Thou art not bound as men are bound. Thou can be everywhere. And thou art nowhere absent. I'd ask, dear God, tonight that thou would remember them especially. And Lord, we pray, asking that thou would remember tonight Brother Stump as he comes to preach for us. That thou might open up the windows of heaven and pour unto him a double portion of preaching liberty. That thou would unloose his tongue, dear God, and give him a ready mind, that he might deliver the message that we stand in need of, and that our hearts would be prepared to receive it, O Lord, and we might take it and use it to thy name's honor and thy name's glory. Dear Father, we ask that thou would remember this church and each church represented here tonight. For we indeed live in perilous times. We ask that thou would continue to strengthen and give us the eyes to see afar off, O Lord, that we might be able to avoid the snares and trials that we come faced with. Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of living in this country. We would ask that thou would remember our leaders and give them wisdom that we might continue to live a quiet and peaceable life here. We might continue to worship thee according to thy word, according to the dictates of our conscience. Dear Lord, there is no way we could thank thee for every blessing. And there's so many times, Lord, that we not thank thee at all. But we would ask that thou would accept our gratitude and our thanksgiving tonight. The greatest blessing of all being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May all the praise and the honor and glory of heaven and earth be unto his great and matchless name tonight and forever, for we ask it in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and introduce your brother Steve while you're back.
Sir?
Go ahead. Take care of the rest. Introduce him, then come on.
Okay. We'll give way now and ask that Brother Ernie Stump, again, he's from Birmingham, Alabama. And I know some of your faces that you have been at the meetings before. And the Lord has certainly blessed him on those nights. But let's remember to pray for him again tonight as he stands here. And that the Lord would bless us again. And we ask that he would come now.
I appreciate the good humble prayer that's been offered up. Trust that you continue to pray for me and for one another. Good to be with you again. I did feel an appointment here, I believe, a few years ago. It's good to be here at your community meeting. Tonight I have impressed upon my mind, and I trust it to the Lord, to talk to you about some things pertaining to this particular meeting, I feel. I'd like to perhaps get into it tonight. I probably won't be able to finish it, but I have been known to continue with the subject. I'm not blessed to finish it in the time that's allotted to me and have the opportunity to speak again tomorrow, being his will, wanting to continue with that. But we'll see how it goes. But I believe for us, the children of God, to understand the truth of God's word, what I want to try to talk to you about is something that we must understand to understand the true teaching of God's Word. Now that does not mean that we will understand everything the Scriptures have to say. In fact, by reading God's Word where it says the secret things belong to God and the revealed things belong to us, that's simply telling us there's something we won't know and understand while we live here in the world. But what the Lord doesn't bless me with in my studying of his word, maybe he has blessed these brethren with other things, and when we hear each other preach, we learn from each other, one another. But there are so many subjects of the Scripture that have more than one face. This is where so many of God's children are in the dark. They're not able to see but one face. And they are confused, and they often say the Scriptures contradict themselves. There's no contradiction in God's Word. Not one. Now, if you feel that you're wrestling over something that seems contradictory to you, the problem is not with God's Word, it's with you. I'm having that problem, it's with me. And I trust we'll continue to pray and wrestle, and trust the Lord will bless us. Come to the place where we'd be satisfied with what God's Word has to say about it. But I'd like to speak on the kingdom. In order to teach the truth of God's Word concerning the kingdom of heaven, or we could say the church, we must set forth at least two faces in order for us to correctly understand it. If we don't, we're going to be as confused as a termite and a yo-yo. That's pretty confusing, I suppose. But anyway, when we think about the bride of Christ, there is the invisible bride of Christ, and there is the visible bride of Christ. So it's important that we would understand that, the invisible and also the visible. I'd like first to just lay a little groundwork and point out some things concerning the church. church of the firstborn, the church that will be with God in eternity, the bride of Christ, the church that Christ purchased. I've quoted somewhere along the way from Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where he tells us that he purchased the church with his own blood. I believe that to be the redeemed family, and I believe the redeemed family to be the elect family. I believe that everyone that was chosen in God the Father did make the choice of the bride of his son Jesus Christ. That is, the bride that will live with him in eternal glory. God the Father made a choice of the bride of his son Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Sometimes people say to me, "Understand, why do you Primitive Baptists mention quite often something that took place before the foundation of the world? Why do you want to go back that far?" Well, to get it right, you got to go back there. If you don't go back there, you're not going far enough. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, we began reading with verse 3, I believe. Ephesians 1 and 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I wanted that verse to tell you and I that every spiritual blessing that we have is in Christ Jesus. Every one. Then in verse 4, he said, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood." Goes on and talks about in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I wanted that portion of God's word to show you that the Father made a choice of a people. According as he, God, has chosen us, the ones he made a choice of, in him, in Christ, and he did it before the foundation of the world. Some might say, "Well, then when was that?" What do you mean, before the foundation of the world? I think I can best describe it to you and to myself that we go back and we think of the natural creation. In Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Before that, God had already made a choice of this bride. We read on about the natural creation. He said, "Let there be light, and there was light." Tell what he did the first day, the second day, so forth and so on. We come to sixth and the last day of the natural creation, and we hear him saying, "Let us make man." Man was the last thing that God created in the natural realm. I'm sure you've heard different brothers express themselves why God did that. We may not really know, but we sometimes speculate, don't we? Knowing the natural mind, it makes good sense. We think when I had God created Adam, formed his body from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. If he'd done that, the very first thing, and then went on and created everything else, when he finished, well, man would have probably said, "Man, look what we did." But you see, he couldn't do that, could he? Because he was the last thing. He couldn't put himself in that. But all the honor and glory and praise went to God. So even before that, God had made a choice of a people. For the dust of the highest hills was ever laid, God had made a choice of the people. Now, sometimes individuals have difficulty of understanding. How could God have made a choice of a people when there was no people? As far as human beings, you know, Adam, do you believe he'd be the first man? I do. How could it be done? I think Peter tells us. Talking to Brother Peter one day, and I don't get the idea that I was sitting down talking to the Apostle Peter. I was reading his writings. He tells me over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." You see, God's a God of foreknowledge. And sometimes old Baptist gets foreknowledge and predestination confused, but they are two different things. We find in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and you know this, I'm sure. It says, for whom he did foreknow. That lets us know he foreknew a people. That word whom is talking about individuals. Not talking about what in that text. They said, for whom, individuals, he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom, the same number, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, notice he, God, whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, when you read that, you can get man in that, you can do better than I as far as doing that work. It's God all the way through. Now, man didn't break it. It was God that foreknew. It was God that predestinated. It's God that calls. It's God that justifies. And it's God that will glorify. Then it says, what shall we then say to these things? What things? The things I just read to you from that text. If God be for you, who be against you? Isn't that wonderful enough? Oh, that's a wonderful scripture in there. But what I'm trying to get before you is that there's going to be a family to live with God in eternity. And that family is going to be there because they were chosen of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the majority of God's people in this world don't believe that. They believe they'll be there because of a choice that they made, but they won't. They will sing God's praise into eternity just as much as any old Baptist that ever lived on this earth. But they'll be there because of choice. Eternal salvation is by choice. Do you know that? But it's not your choice, not my choice. It's God's choice. God made the choice of the people. I've been preaching for many years among old Baptists that eternal salvation is by choice. Haven't been right off yet. But I better explain that. I better tell them whose choice it is, I don't know. God made a choice of the people. And Christ came and he died upon the rugged cross. Shed his precious blood, and he redeemed that number that was chosen in him. Chosen in covenant before the foundation of the world. Redeemed, as we well know, means to buy back for the paying of a price. But you do understand, I know, that there's a difference between just a regular purchase and a redeemed purchase. Some people don't understand that, but I'm sure you do. Now, we try to explain it like this. In our words that we have to use to convey truth to you, we think about a redeemed purchase. I cannot make a redeemed purchase without making a purchase of something that I had prior ownership of. That's the only way I can make a redeemed purchase. Now I go down here to Food World, or I go to some furniture store, or I go to car dealership to buy an automobile, and I purchased that. That's not a redeemed purchase. But if I take my automobile, I'm sitting over there in the driveway of Elder Hoobens, and I take that, I need some money, and I take that to a friend of mine, or let's just say we take it to a pawn shop. I tell that keeper of that pawn shop or that store, I need X number of dollars, and I let you hold my car for X number of days till I come back and redeem it. Now, he's going to make some money on the deal because that's what he's in business for. He's going to cost me more to get that car back than what he let me have for it. But if I don't go back, say, within 30 days to make a redeemed purchase of that automobile, it's his. If that's the time limit that was up on it that I had to come back to redeem it, then he can put it out there and sell that car, or whatever he can get out of it. But when I go back and I purchase that automobile back, that's a redeemed purchase. But you see, I have prior ownership of that car. For the scriptures tell us that we sold ourselves for naught. So he came and he redeemed us from under, don't let us forget that, from under the curse of the law and from our sins. He paid the sin debt. He paid in full. And the scripture said he separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, cast them in the depths of the sea, never to remember them against you anymore. Jesus Christ did that. The same number that was chosen of the Father. Now everyone that was redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and Peter said that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone that was redeemed by the precious blood, and that blood went back and covered every one of his children before the cross and everyone beside of the cross, everyone that has been born or will be born, every one of them is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But every one of those will be effectually called by the Spirit of Almighty God from a death of sin to a life in Christ. Isn't that wonderful enough? Every one of them, the same number. And then every one of them stand just before God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone will sing his praise in eternal glory without the loss of one. Now that's salvation by Christ. That's the eternal bride. You know, you've heard it said in the world, the Lord, just build me a cabin in a corner of glory land. I'll just be satisfied, Lord, with a cabin. Have you ever heard the phrase? I'm sure you have. If so-and-so makes it to heaven, they're going to get there by the skin of their teeth. Well, the Bible has a little bit to say about the skin of your teeth, but we won't get into that. But no, you're not going to make it by the skin of your teeth or anything that you do. You're going to be there because of what your elder brother, Jesus Christ, has done for you. Every one of us will be there. No matter what people believe and think here in the world, they're going to be there. Then, you know, I've heard people, and I used to proclaim this back then with another order of Baptists, you know, that heaven's just going to be a big old empty space. Because God made a huge place, you know, and I know some people think that it's going on now, that they're building their mansions in heaven, but this Bible says, there in Matthew 25, it says, he said, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I believe it's already prepared, don't you? But anyway, that I have the idea that's going to be a big old empty space because not very many are going to be there. And hell's going to be overflowing and not going to have room for them all there. But I've changed my mind in the last 25 years or so. I believe there's going to be a great number in eternal glory. Everyone that was chosen by the Father, purchased by the blood, called by the Spirit, and will sing his praises in eternal glory is a great number. Oh, I believe in an eternal hell. I believe there's Bible teaching. I believe there'll be people there. But there won't be one that was chosen of the Father. Not one. But now in Revelation, I've got to get off of this and get on the other phase of the kingdom. But in Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God. Notice he redeemed us all the way to God. Redeemed us to God. Have you ever studied that us family? That's God's family. Has redeemed us to God how? By his blood. Listen, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. God has a people. In every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Isn't that wonderful enough? Oh, yes, and we turn over from this. Then we go into chapter 7. We read verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Think about it. Oh, they talk about computers today. Looks like I will have to buy me a computer. This is a computer age, you know. I haven't broken down and gotten one yet, but looks like my daughter's going to be kind of left out. But anyway, you know, they can put figures in computers and all, they can just ring out numbers that I wouldn't even be able to read, perhaps, and tell you what that is. But you know, there's not a computer on this earth, or ever will be, that can number God's family. I understand you work in computers, but they won't be. But he knows everyone. Isn't that one? He knows everyone. Ah, he said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great number which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. I believe that's given us a little idea of the family that will be with God in eternal glory. A number so great that no man can number, but yet he knows every one of them. That's the bride. Oh, in Hebrews, I believe, chapter 2, verse 13, it says, I and the children which thou hast given me. Christ himself said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will. John 6:38, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Oh, do you know it's impossible to raise something up again? If you haven't already raised it up at least once, it is. He raises us from that death of sin to a life in Christ. And I know he raises us, exalts us in many ways here in the world, but he's going to raise our bodies in the morning of the resurrection. Oh, yes, that family that will live with him in heaven's pure world. The bride that was chosen by God the Father in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Now, I believe you understand that here and believe that, but a lot of people are not able to see that. Now, we've got to think about another kingdom. Now, you know, I read there in Revelation, we're talking about a number so great that no man can know. Now, I believe it's in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Christ said this. He says, fear not, little flock. He means there's a contradiction in God's word. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Not just pleasure, but good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. We're going to have to do some writing. I need to figure that out, aren't we? Talking about a number that will inherit that eternal abode, that heavenly kingdom, that's so great that no man can number. People out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And then he comes along and says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You must understand that there's two kingdoms under consideration. Two kingdoms. What's he talking about there? The old Baptists went to sleep on that phrase. They have. Some old Baptists, you know, I was in Kentucky, and that's my native state, even though I've been in Alabama for 15 years. But I was preaching in Kentucky a year or so ago. They still let me come back. But anyway, I was visiting in the home of this pastor, and he said, Brother Ernie, he said, when an old Baptist church gets over 50 members, they better start making preparations to organize another church if you get 51 members. I said, well, brother, I said, we've already surpassed that, and we haven't constituted a new church, so I guess we're in trouble according to your teaching. I said, where did you come up with that idea? Now listen to what he said. He said, well, you remember when Christ took the loaves and the fishes and fed the multitude? I said, oh, yeah. I remember that lesson well. He said, do you remember he told them to set them down in groups of 50? He did it on one occasion. He said, that's a picture of the church. He said, the church better not get over 50 members in it. I said, brother, you've done missed the boat. You've just missed the truth. I said, now what in the world would they have done under F. Pentecost? They had 120 members when they met there, and about 3,000 was added unto them that day. No, I can't tell you that. I think we as Primitive Baptists to a great degree have actually went to sleep in the words of what Jesus said. When he said, fear not, little flock. Some got the idea you got to be 10 or 12. You not have 500 members here or 1,000 or 2,000. And we put all Baptists together all over this country in comparison with some other order, we're going to be a little flock. Do you know that? Yes. I can search the New Testament and I can prove to you from God's word on one occasion there, or one time period, the church at Jerusalem had over 5,000 members, and it was a New Testament church. Oh, how she was multiplying and growing in the early days of the church. But yet Christ said, fear not, little flock. And there's more than one way you can look that word little, rather than just not. But anyway, he said that, fear not, little flock. It is your Father. Now notice how he worded it. It is your Father's good pleasure. Your Father. So they were his children. He was their father. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he's not talking about eternal heaven. He's talking about a kingdom here on earth. There is a heaven on earth. Did you know that? Yes. The heavenly kingdom. I like to describe it like this. All of you are familiar with banks, I know. You're that guy, you got to borrow some money once in a while. But anyway, you have this bank, you know, in an area, and it gets to grow, and it's doing real well, and all of a sudden, you get the news, well, they've moved out here, you know, the outskirts of town somewhere, and they're going to set up a branch. That's the word they use. We're going to set up a branch. Well, do you know there's a connection from the home office over here at the bank that went out here and set up the bank? There's a connection between the two. Do you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God manifest in the flesh, came from heaven to earth, and while he was up on the earth, he had the authority from heaven, the home office, to set up a branch, if you please, here on earth, and that's the heavenly kingdom that he set up. Jesus Christ set it up. He did. I'm going to prove that to you. But now, before we get into that, let's go back in the Old Testament and see that we see the church in many ways in the Old Testament. We see it in type and shadow. And you know they are. Picture the church. It is. The ark that God commanded Noah to build is a picture of the church. The land of Canaan, the literal land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. There was no other land like that land. But that was a promised land. God promised it to his people. He said, I will give it to you. I will fight your battles for you. I'll drive out the enemy. All you got to do is to go in and possess the land. He gave them the land. That flowed with milk and honey. You remember when the spies went over there and they came back and it took two men to carry a cluster of grapes? Look at some of your grapevines today. Look like you're going to be blessed with some grapes, but I don't believe you have to get somebody to help you go out there and carry one of them. But my friend, it took two men to carry one out of one that came back to show the evidence. And they said it's a land that flowed with milk and honey. But what else did they say? They're giants in the land. But old Jocelyn Caleb said, we can take it then. By the help of Almighty God. But the others, the spies, saw the giants and they were looking to self and they got afraid and they said they can't do it. But the land of Canaan is in the world today. You're not in the literal land of Canaan, but you're in the spiritual land of Canaan if you're in the church that Jesus Christ said. There's no other land like the spiritual land in this world. You can search the world over, I don't believe you'll find it. A land like no other land. That's a picture of the church. We know the Bible teaches about the church in the wilderness. We think about the tabernacle. We can see a picture of the church there. We think about the temple. We can see a picture of the church there. We can see the church in prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 2, we'll read verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, many times when God's children read that phrase, the last days, they began to think with a natural mind. Well, the prophet is talking about the last week of time. That's not what he's talking about. That can be referred to as the last day, but that's not what he's talking about. Do you know the last day has been going on for about 2,000 years? You've been living in the last day. Brothers and sisters, we're living in the last day. We're living in the third dispensation of time, and this is the last. Ain't going to be no more. Ain't going to be no fourth day of time. Time's going to come to an end. I don't know just when it's going to come, but it's going to come to an end. It's going to come when God shall declare that time shall be no more. They think, you know, a few years ago, well, Russia's going to blow us up, or we're going to blow Russia up, and we're going to bring time to end. The U.S. is not going to bring time to an end. Russia's not going to bring time to an end. They may do things that will make us suffer greatly while we live here in the world, but only God will bring this time element to an end. And he shall declare time shall be no more. That's going to be. But he says here, and it shall come to pass in the last days. There's day one. There was day two. Day one and day two is in the past. Already past. And then there's day three. We're living in it, which is the last day, the last dispensation, known as the grace dispensation. And we've been living in it ever since Jesus Christ came. Over there in Hebrews, what, 9, it said, when he appeared at the end of the world. That doesn't mean the time ended. But the world ended. He said it did. He's saying an age or a dispensation of time ended. And Christ came and a new one started. And we're living in that one. So he said, it shall come to pass in the last day, listen, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. You know, the world looks at those Baptists and they say, if you go over there, you're going down. You're going backwards. You're going down, hallelujah, not. When you come to God's house, you're going up, folks. It's the highest institution in this world. Is the kingdom of God. Yes, he said, it shall come to pass. Notice that. When in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall, not might, not we hope, he said, shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto him. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now we turn over and we turn to the prophet Micah, and we find in chapter 4, he's got almost word for word in verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Notice he said, people shall flow unto it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up. Notice that. Go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his way. And we will walk in his paths, for the Lord shall go forth of Zion in the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Almost word for word, these two prophets.